Good to have you this morning. I want to talk for a few moments, kind of continuing what we were learning about with the kids' story time. I should probably get my notes. Years ago, when I wasn't much older than the kids we had up here, I actually tried to play basketball. I was on the team, and my coach in those years, this isn't a basketball, but it'll kind of help to make maybe the visual point. My coach had been a member of the Harlem Globetrotters. His name was Wee Willie Anderson. And he was a huge man. I mean, of course, I was much smaller in those days, and he would wow us because he'd been on the Harlem Globetrotters. Although, he wasn't Meadowlark Lemon or someone. I think he must have been one of the more obscure. But still, he was a star to us. And we'd get around, and he would do all these, passing around and through the legs and go up these shots, and we tried it, and thank you, huh? I practiced that. But I remember we would go to practice, and we would go. Of course, we were kids. What did we all want to do? We wanted to go up and make the basket. And so we'd do our little layup drills, and we'd practice from the free throw line. But he would tell us something all the time that he didn't quite want to listen to then, because we just wanted to have fun trying to make those 2 points. But he would say, hey, listen, boys, you are going to shoot far more times toward that basket than you're going to make a basket. Are you kidding? Every time, buddy. And he said, as a team, you are going to throw far more balls that won't make it than you will balls that actually get through that net. And we found out that he was kind of right. I mean, we'd try, and we'd think we were going to get it every time, and boing, off this way. Or I was always really close, of course. But some of the other kids sometimes, missed the backboard entirely. So here's what he said. He said, you have to learn, if you're going to win at this game, it's really not all about making the basket. It's about getting the rebound. Now, for those of you who don't remember what basketball is when you don't make it inside the basket and it goes boing and bounces back out. That's the rebound. And if you want to win, you got to get it. Because if you don't get it or your team doesn't get it, the other team gets it, heads it back down, drives it down court, and may make points, and you will lose. So he drilled into our heads over and over that in basketball, if you want to win, you've got to learn to get the rebound. And we get busted. We went up there. I'd go up, and I'd do a triple twirl around, and then behind my back, slam. Not really. One time I tried it, and I broke my toe. But he said, you got to go there. I've grown older in life. I've realized that what I learned on that little blacktop was kind of a metaphor for life. And that is, we all in life have a lot of goals, a lot of dreams, that relationship, that job, finances, retire early, going to raise my kids to be Rhodes Scholars. And we find out in life that a lot of times we shoot and we miss. Now, I'm not going to raise your hand, but think about it. Just think of one or two instances in life where you were dribbling, you knew you were going to do it, you were going to marry that woman, you were going to, retire by the time you were 32, and ba-bang, it didn't work out. If you want to succeed in life and you want to get to a good place in life, you have to learn to live life on the rebound. Meaning, when you mess up, when you don't do what you thought you were going to do, when you disappoint yourself and you might disappoint others, when you just make, we used to call it sometimes in old church, we'd say sin. I know that's kind of an unpopular word, so we don't have to use it, but when you mess up, I think we all know what that means. Can you get the rebound? Can you get back up and get back in the game and go for it again? Well, I want to talk about that. How do we live life on the rebound? What do we do? Because I know at church, we're real good at talking about the victory. The Lord's on our side, and everything's good, and we live right, and we live like Christ. But the truth is, we all got some mess in our past, some failed relationships, some parts of our story we don't want anyone to have to know, some memories in some ways we treated our child or something. There's just some stuff there. How do we live as Christians life on the rebound? Well, David is a great guy to look at for this. Because in the book of 2 Samuel, which is in your Old Testament, 2 Samuel is kind of like David's biography. It's his life story. It begins when he succeeds Saul as the king of Israel. And so at the beginning of 2 Samuel, it's a wonderful story. I mean, David comes in finally as the little shepherd boy, the psalmster. He comes in, he's the new king. He shows magnanimity right out of the way. He forgives some of the old people that were against him. He expands the kingdom. He builds a new city, a capital. He draws up plans for a new tabernacle, a temple to worship God. I mean, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 goes, and everything is going great for David. It's that time in his life where just all the pieces are falling in place. It seems like he can do no wrong. And then in the middle of the book of 2 Samuel, you get to chapter 11. And something happens in chapter 11 that's unexpected. You see, David is given more time in the Bible than anyone other than Jesus Christ. More time than Moses, more time than Abraham, more time than Paul, Peter. David in the Old Testament alone gets 62 chapters about his life. And you think, oh yeah, he killed Goliath, he did all these good things. But the Bible wasn't selected. The Bible also recorded a deep wound and a mess up in David's life. A time where he went and royally missed it. It's in chapter 11. And here's how it begins. When you get to chapter 11, David has been king now for about 20 years. He's not a little boy anymore. He's about 50 years old, we think. He's secure in his kingdom. They've already conquered all the enemies. He's expanded the borders of Israel to larger than Israel has ever known again since. It's a huge country at this time. It's peace. Now when they go out to war, they have to travel for days to go way outside their kingdom to maybe conquer some little city or something. And everything's going good in David's life. He has a palace. He has servants. There's peace in the kingdom. There's food for everyone. And chapter 11 begins, and it says, now when it came time for the season for the kings to go out to war, David sent his armies out. He didn't even have to go anymore. That's how cushy it had got for David. He didn't have to go do the work anymore. Send the armies out. He had trained leaders. Everything was fine. So out go all his generals, and out go all his right-hand men, and out go all the fighting, leading men of the city, and David's just kicking around the palace, enjoying his life. You know the story. He's out on the patio one night looking, and he looks down into a neighbor's courtyard, and he sees a woman bathing herself. The Bible says she's very beautiful. And the story goes, David is enamored, he's filled with lustful thoughts. He says, well, I'd really like to, on this lonely night, be with that woman. And he doesn't care what the story is, who he knows she's probably married, and even if she's not married, it's not his woman. But he calls her secretly, and surreptitiously, she has sneaked inside the palace, maybe up a back hallway, we don't know, comes into the room, and there is this little liaison that happens between King David and the beautiful Bathsheba. It was a one-time thing, just an instant, just a moment of passion, a moment of reasoning not working, a sudden impulse that was given into, and then it was over. She went back home. David probably thought, oh, God, why did I do that? Sorry, I won't do it again. That wasn't my wife. She was married. Never again. Well, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And as the story goes, word gets back to David that Bathsheba's pregnant. The problem is Bathsheba's husband has been out at war since long before the pregnancy began. Oh no, David, they're going to find out. She lives right next door to me. Her husband's been gone. There's been whispers that maybe someone saw her one night coming into the palace. What am I going to do? I know. And so instantly, like we do when we make a mess, we start making it messier. And he says, okay, bring her husband, Uriah, back from war. Uriah comes back. He says, Uriah, you've done such a good job out there at the war. I want to give you a couple weeks R&R. Just go home and be with the missus and, you know, have a good time. See ya. Well, Uriah leaves and he says, well, you know, I don't feel good about this. I mean, my men are out there fighting just as hard as I am. I'm not going to go home and pretend like nothing's going on. I'm glad he's called me back, but I'm just going to camp out here next to the palace, outside. David's like, no, really, you really should go home and be with your wife. No, Uriah said, I won't do that. If my men can't all enjoy that, then I'm not going to either. It doesn't work. He goes back out to war, having not ever gone home and been with his wife. Now David is saying, man, this is getting messier. What do I do with this? So he writes a secret note, seals it up, gives it to Uriah as he's about to go back to battle and say, don't read this, but take it to Joab, my commander, when you get there. Uriah, like a good man, being faithful to his king and his country, goes, hands it to Joab. Joab breaks the seal, looks at it, and says, Joab, don't say anything about this to anyone, but take Uriah and put him out on the front line at the next battle. That was a sentence of death. In those days, it's like if you've seen movies about the Revolutionary War, the front line were the people who just marched and got the first spears and the first stones and the first arrows. And sure enough, David sends him out there, and Uriah is killed instantly in that battle. The word gets back, and David, continuing his plan that he is concocting, all right, Now she's a widow. Now I can marry her. Before she's showing, no one will know. Quickly, Bathsheba, I'm sorry, your husband's dead. I'll marry you. And suddenly she's pregnant, and David thinks, whew, covered that one up. No one knows. Life goes on. And thus the kid's story today. Nathan shows up at the door one unexpected day. You're the man, he says to King David. But I want to examine, what did David do? Because I think we all understand that story in different ways of our life. We all have a time where we messed up. And you might have been like David, we thought, well, I'll cover up that mess up. Whether it's at work, you forgot to do a project. Well, if I could, I don't know, change the date on that file, and then they won't know that it was. Or whatever you do, we just get worse into these situations. And then, boom, just all comes crumbling down, and what a mess. I want to look at what David did, because I think David did the right thing. And I don't know that we always want to do the right thing. So let's examine, what in our culture do we tend to do when we miss the shot? When we mess up in life? When we royally blow it? Well, a lot of people just ignore it. A lot of people, when we mess up, we just refuse to acknowledge it. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to admit to it. We just ignore it and go on like nothing ever happened. We'll just change the subject when it comes up. We're going to go on our lives and try to keep them as busy as we can so we don't have to admit that we failed that person, that we failed our family, that we failed our church, that we failed our friends, that we failed our business partner. Just ignore it. That's not what David does. David does the right thing. He confesses it. As soon as Nathan said, David, you're the man. You're the man that stole that man's wife. David didn't go, huh? What are you talking about? I don't know what you're... David said, oh, you're right. God, I've sinned. I mean, literally, it's recorded. You can read it. God, I've sinned. I've done wrong. That's a man of integrity. See, we're all going to miss. But can you live life on the rebound? Can you get the ball and say, oh, I missed that shot. Let's make this thing right if we can. It's hard. I think I might have told you the story before. Some months back, I was at Costco, and I'm waiting in those interminable lines to park. So I'm waiting just patiently, and this lady is taking, like, 30 hours to load up her groceries into the trunk. That's all right, I'll wait. So they start coming out, and it's this big, massive pickup truck with, you know, wheels this high off the ground. I don't know how they even get in those cars. And so it's backing up. It can't back up quite right. It's got to do like a 27-point turn to back up. Finally, it goes. Well, in the meantime, while it was backing up, blocking the whole aisle, another little car had come up and was waiting from the other direction. Well, I didn't see the little car till this car finally went away. And I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. I was here first when there was no one there. But he was, because the car came back up this way, and he just went right in. I saw his face as he goes out. I'm like, no, 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 no. He's like, uh-huh. And so he drives in there. Oh, I was hot, you know. And so he gets out of the car. And I said very nicely, I said, excuse me, sir. Okay, maybe not. So he gets out. I'm like, what are you doing? I mean, I wasn't going to start a fight, but I want him to know. No. I said, I was here, and I just got to go. I said this first thing when I got out. I said, that is so ghetto of you to do that. Because I don't cuss, so I have to find something else. You ghetto. So I said, that is so ghetto to just cut in there when I was waiting, and I was hot. And I remember he said to me, hey, dude, I didn't see you. How do you know? You know, I'm like, and then I realized, you know, really, he had come when that car was backed up. He did not see me waiting because he had to wait till that car, and he thought he was the first one there. But I was hot. So I called him ghetto, and he got all mad, and I left. So I found a parking space 27 miles out somewhere. But I went through that store, and I saw him a couple times. And I wanted to ignore him. You know, you see him coming down the aisle, like, I don't need that anyway. I'll go this way, you know. Because there's a conflict there. There's a mess. And I thought, I can't do this. When you mess up, you got to confess. You got to deal with it. So finally, I had to go up to him, and I said, you know, I said, I'm sorry. I thought about it. I realize you probably didn't see me there. I was there first, however. But I am sorry. And he looked at me, because, you know, first he was like, because he didn't know why I was coming up to him. Like, I'm going to continue this. He goes, oh, that's cool. That's all right, man. And it wasn't probably a big deal to him, but it was important for me in just a little way to remember that when mess happens in your life, you can't ignore it. And that story might be a little in it, but you know what? Some of us have those with our family. At a family reunion 7 years ago, there was an issue with a sister. And you still all ignore it. Or you might be like this. You blew up at the kids one day. And you feel really bad late that night that you blew up. Well, you know, tomorrow we'll suit things, or we'll just tell them we love them and go on. You need to deal with the stuff. There needs to be confession. When you're wrong, and someone needs to hear, I'm sorry, I missed, foul's on me, put it on the books. You can't ignore it when you live life on the rebound. You have to confess it, admit it, take ownership. Secondly, leading right into this, what else do we do when we blow it, when we miss it? Oh, here's my favorite, personally. We blame. Oh, yeah. What, man, I was getting that shot, but you hit me from behind. There ain't nobody behind you. Well, I mean, it was the coach, man. If he would have worked this week like he should have, we would have been. But when something happens in a life, we have all kinds of people we're ready to go. We get fired. It's never our fault. It is the supervisor's fault. It's our coworker. They must have lied on us. I mean, everyone else is wrong but us. David doesn't do that. David says, it's me. You're right, Nathan. I sinned. I'm wrong. I deserve your censure. I've done wrong. What a person of integrity that when you mess up can stand up and say, it was me. And not blame. We blame our families. We blame our dysfunctional parents. We blame society. We blame the government. We blame the Republicans, the Democrats, the whites, the blacks. I mean, there is always someone you can blame. And we don't like accepting responsibility. This week at school, we're doing a musical, and so some of the kids who want to be in the musical have poor grades, so they can't be in it. And those that were on the fence, we made them write a little essay on why they have poor grades and how they're going to fix them. And we gave them a warning. We said, now, just so you are forewarned, you need to take responsibility. If you're going to blame it on everybody, you're not going to be in this musical. So they all come in, reading through them, and this is what one of them said. She almost got the point. She said, teachers, I take full and complete responsibility for my teacher losing my grades. We're like, you're not quite getting it. But that's it. It's always someone else. When we mess up, we want to blame somebody else. But the truth is, and hear me, I understand that there usually and many times is someone else that either helped create it, helped create the circumstance. But when mess happens, you're not responsible for the other people. You're responsible for the mess you caused. You got caught in an affair. David goes, oh, but I was just minding my own business, looking out my window, and there she was all naked, you know. She was enticing me. She might have. I'm not sure what she was doing outside his window taking a bath. But David knew, but my actions are my responsibility. I didn't mean to lose my temper, but he cut me off. And let's not talk about him. Let's talk about your temper. When you mess up, you're not going to ignore it. You're going to confess it. You're not going to blame people. You're going to accept responsibility for your actions. And third, what else do we like to do in our society? When we mess up, because usually of the pain or the shame, let's try to mask it. Let's find something else to just disguise our mess up. Let's become workaholics rather than deal with the bad relationship at home because of the mistakes we've made. Let's start drinking more because of the pain at work. My job's going down because, frankly, I'm not making the quotas because I got some little thing on the side. Whatever it is, let's not mask it. Let's not mask it with drugs. Let's not mask it with compulsive behavior. Let's not mask it with these things that I'm not saying those things that in themselves are wrong. I'm not trying to preach against things. I am saying be careful that when you mess up, rather than dealing with it square on, getting back on the court and going for that, you don't just learn to trade your pain and your shame and your guilt with some other activity that is a rabbit chase. Stay and deal with the consequences. And until it's seen through, don't move past that. Fourthly, some people, when they mess up, live in it. Some people, when there's a failure, they just can't seem to move on. And they live there in their failure. You've met someone like this before, probably, in your life. You start talking to them, and not too long before you start talking, they start, well, I was married to this man, and he da 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 da. Wow. When did you divorce? 22 years ago. Like, whoa, that's a long time if he's still living in that stuff. Or maybe you had a business idea, and you got some funds together, and you laid out your business plan, and you started, and you knew it was going to go, and phew, filed bankruptcy. And now, rather than learning from it and piecing it together and trying again, you're scared. And you don't want to. Or in a relationship, you messed up and your marriage fell apart. And now you're scared to get into another relationship. And you know it's going to happen again. And you don't know if you're ready for it. Listen, you can't live in your failures. We've all messed up. We've all missed it. We've all ran down court full speed and botched it. But if you want to win in life, you got to move past that point. Confess. Take responsibility. Don't mask what's going on in your life. And then just decide, I'm not going to live here. I won't live in this defeat. I won't live in the shame. I won't live in the guilt. I've admitted it. I've confessed it. I've looked around to see that I cleaned these pieces up. And now I'm getting back in the game and moving on. I want to close on that note. And as we look at the story of David, who wrote a Psalms, you can go home today and read Psalms 51. After this incident, this is what he said. He said, Lord, I sinned against you. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. God, can you restore to me the joy that I felt before all this stuff? Put a right spirit in me. That was David. But as I look at his story, I want to leave on these two thoughts that kind of ring out to me through this whole mess. And one is this. We are many times most vulnerable in life when all is going its best. I'm going to say that again, because we think the opposite. Many times we are most vulnerable to royally miss it when our life is at its best. Frankly, sometimes when life is at its worst and the kids are going crazy and you have a problem in your body, your health, and your job, your career is new, you just don't have time to do anything but just stay afloat. But David was past that and things are going well and he has money and he has time and he has no accountability. And beware when you get to that point in your life that you're just sailing, everything's fine, everything's going well. That's when we can make some pretty major mistakes. But secondly, here's the good thing I see out of this story. No matter how bad you blow it, God's love is unmoved for you. David, after killing somebody, stealing his wife, God in the Bible calls David a man after my own heart. That's pretty incredible. So you know what? To RC House today, to John, to Judy, God says it doesn't matter what you've done. You confess it, live up to it, accept it, and let's move past this in my grace and my forgiveness. That's the beauty of the Savior we serve. God, it's with grateful hearts that we sit and stand here today thanking you that although we do mess up in life, we do live life on the rebound, for you are there to forgive us, to strengthen us, to let us go on. Remind us of the story when we encounter ourselves like David did in life, kind of on the bad side of a decision. That Lord, with your strength, we can get through that to a wonderful, healthy place. As our eyes are closed, let's pray that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray as his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.